Everybody is raring to go. I can tell back there, Jim is so excited about this class. He has been talking about it nonstop, and I cannot wait to get into the questions that he has posed, the hypotheticals, the what ifs, because we're going to answer all your questions today. You ready for it? All of them. In regards to this, hopefully we can have some nice... Yeah, Larry ran off, so I'm tired of this. All right, so this morning, again, we are talking about the concept of scruples. That's a word that we find in the ASV of 1901, the American Standard Version, the old tried and true. And then, of course, the New King James has that word in it as well in the book of Romans, chapter 14 and 15, verse 1. And we've been discussing things that are not scriptural in the sense that there is no specific command from God about how we're to behave or think or respond to a certain situation or environment or habit or decision, whatever word you want to use. And we began talking about an outline that I produced when I first began talking about this issue that discusses eight things to do or to consider when a verse is not present. And I want to back up and I want to begin again. We kind of got started and got down three of them, but I want to kind of step back, start that over, and give you an example of what I mean from my own personal life. I don't often talk about myself because I get myself in trouble, but I do want to give you kind of an idea of how I use this and want to kind of reiterate how you can think about this so it can be helpful to you. This outline in and of itself is not right from a passage, but they use principles from different passages that help us understand different concepts that are not talked about in Scripture. Specifically, things that I have used this outline for: the idea of tattoos, the idea of piercings, the idea of even cutting your hair to a certain style or degree that some people, especially parents and grandparents, are not comfortable with, including coloring and dyeing it has been a question I've used this for. Now, the idea of tobacco use I use specifically for this. Now, the idea of social drinking I use for this. And then the idea of gambling I also used for this. When it comes to gambling, that was a tough one in West Virginia because there was a casino right next door. And we had a member or two that had a hard time with gambling in their past. So they had a really difficult time trying to come to church on Sunday morning in the same town they used to come to gamble all their money away. So that was a difficult concept to address. And after being asked to preach on the sinfulness of gambling, this is the closest I could come to it. And for my own conscience sake, I couldn't find a verse that specifically addressed it besides the idea of stewardship. So I use this to kind of help people think about the error of it and why it's not wise, but I couldn't go so far to say that you're going to go to hell if you do it. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about things that are sinful, right? So that's what we're talking about this morning, is we're going to start again into looking at this. I handed out notes last time from what I'm looking at. I can get you more if you'd like a copy for yourself. So for this morning, looking into this idea, when there is no verse present, and with those examples that I used just a moment ago, here is what I can consider is what we're thinking about doing or thinking about engaging in a wise Christian decision. I mentioned to you last class that this is not going to help someone who's already dead set against doing whatever they want to do. If they're looking for an excuse to engage in any kind of activity, they're going to find it. They're going to make it for themselves, and they're going to do whatever they want to do anyway. But if someone is honestly asking the question, is it okay if I do this? This may be helpful to kind of point us in the right direction. If at any point in this outline we have any questions, make sure you raise your hand. This is the class that's more open-ended. If we don't have a lot of discussion, we're going to end a little bit sooner than normal. Rejoice, rejoice. But if not, then we'll just keep talking about these things until we get answers that we need. All right. Again, some of this stuff is kind of sticky, kind of difficult to deal with, just because it's not one of these black and white things I can give you book, chapter, verse on and say it's right or wrong, therefore here's how we respond. It's based on conscience, where you come from, what you've been through, what you're struggling with now, what people in your family have struggled with. So we'll dive more into that in just a little while. Okay, before we get started, any questions or comments or discussion before we get started into the actual thoughts? Okay, the first question that we ask ourselves, this is one thing that we can consider, is this going to be expedient for me to do? And we use that word for the sake of being kind of traditional, I guess. The word expedient is one of those go-to words. The real question that we're asking is this going to profit me spiritually? And I mentioned the example last week of the young man we had up here that had tattoos all over his body, right? And some of you saw a teardrop and made the connection there. If you're aware of what the teardrop tattoo symbolizes in prison, it's not what it symbolized for him. He lost someone that was a dear friend to him, and that tattoo was a reminder of that close friend that passed away. Usually that tattoo means that you killed someone in a gang. That's not what it meant for him. So now we kind of had that conversation, just considering, you know, what we saw and how he responded with it. But his tattoos all over his body, we mentioned last week, they had the plan of salvation. You have the book of Romans basically all over his body. And that was a conversation starter for a lot of people. He'd go to a concert or go to somewhere else where people would be younger than him and see all his tattoos. They want to see his tattoos. And that leads right into a conversation about the plan of salvation. So that's one thing that he utilized in that regards. As a tattoo that normally would be for aesthetics or because you like something you want on your body forever. I mentioned a dolphin tattoo on your ankle that no one confessed to having here. So there's enough women here. Someone has a dolphin tattoo on their ankle. I can guarantee it. You don't want to admit to it, that's fine. But anyway, this morning talking about this idea, the question, will it be profiting to me in a spiritual sense? A lot of these things that we're discussing are not. Smoking tobacco, is that going to be profiting to you spiritually? Smoking marijuana, is that going to be profiting to you spiritually? Now, before you began that whole, well, yeah, because it opens up your mind. Well, I've been down that road. Didn't open my mind up one bit. So, anyway, expediency. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. This is kind of our go-to verse for this issue because it covers, in a broad sense, a lot of things that Paul had to address. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. Someone?
All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but will not be mastered by anything.
All right. So Paul uses this kind of statement two times in the book of 1 Corinthians. Here, it's in regards to the fact that all things are lawful. If we want to kind of rephrase that into our vernacular, he could do whatever he wanted. Right? There was no boss over him that prevented Paul from doing anything that he wanted. He could go out and he could break the law. He could go out and become a Jew again. He could go out and be a pagan worshiper. He could do whatever he wanted. He was not being confined by anything. He could do whatever he wanted. But not all things that he said that he could do were going to be beneficial. So not saying that God would have approved of his actions, but he could just do whatever he wanted. And yet, if he wanted to be right with God, not all things are helpful, is what I have in the New King James. All right, so anything that is good can become bad in improper balance. And that's one of those words that really comes into play here with this issue is the idea of balance. With the issue of God not being concerned one way or the other in a spiritual sense about this issue, anything can be used in negative sense in this idea. So the idea is we're changing our mindset from I have the right to do something to maybe it's not a wise decision to do whatever we're talking about, right? That's the change we're looking for in thinking about this issue. It's not that, well, I had the liberty, therefore I'm going to do it no matter what. It's now I should step back and consider, is this going to be helpful to me or not? Okay, questions about that one? Okay, number two, edification. Is this going to build me up as a Christian? That's a really good question. Because if I'm engaged in an activity that's questionable in my mind to begin with, and it's not really making me a stronger Christian, I should really consider, is this a wise decision for me to make? So there's a lot of kind of examples that we could consider of things that are not wrong in and of themselves, but they're not really making us any better as Christians. In fact, there are some situations that I can imagine that we can say is okay for us to do, but the environment is not going to be a good, edifying Christian environment for us to be in, and therefore we may want to consider the influence of that, right? So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, this is the parallel verse to 1 Corinthians 6:12. 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. That's the same beginning, right? All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. So there's a whole list of things that we can do in this life, but not all of them help us. Not all of them edify us in the Christian faith. So the question then we're asking Paul is, what are some things that we can do to edify us? And he gives us that list in the following context. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, when you hear 1 Corinthians 14, in my mind, I say the word regulation in my head, because we have chapters 12, 13, 14 that deal with spiritual gifts in the first century. Chapter 11 is enumeration. He lists all the spiritual gifts they had. 13 is exactly how long those gifts would go on, the duration. And then 14 is regulation for how they were to be regulated and using those miraculous abilities in the first century for the benefit of everyone. So my mind automatically goes to that outline when I hear 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue or a different language, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Now, was it wrong for someone to have a teaching or a tongue or a song or revelation? No. They were using those gifts of the first century for corporate worship, we would call it. They were allowing people that had the Holy Spirit in the first century use that gift for the teaching of everyone that was present in the Corinthian congregation. The problem was they were doing it all at the same time, and it was chaos. And you had a divided congregation because it had all these different people trying to pay attention to all the things that were going on, and it was not done decently and in order, as Paul commanded later on. So the question here in verse 26, letting all things being done for edification, these things were not bad in and of themselves, but the way they were doing it and the atmosphere that they created was a negative thing. So the word balance then comes to mind again, that we have to make sure that we're being balanced in what we do, not just in worship, but also outside as well. Okay, the last one we'll go to is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Can someone read 24 through 27 for us? Anybody? All right, this one I think is very, very important. I want to give you a situation that I ran into to where this concept came into play, and it kind of just changed my perspective about something. So I mentioned to you before, I had a struggle with tobacco. I smoked a pack a day secretly from my parents after high school. After school would take place, I had 2 hours to smoke a pack before mom got home. So I was rushing it, right? And my next door neighbor, I thought he couldn't see me in the backyard, but he could totally see me. And when I became a Christian and then a preacher, and I came back as an adult, he saw me. He went up so excited. Says, "I remember when you were that little boy in the backyard sneaking them cigarettes." I'm like, "Oh, you saw that?" And he was like, "Yeah, I saw that. You were right there in my backyard." I'm like, "Oh, yeah, well, you know, I'm a different person now." But I had a problem. I had that habit. I enjoyed it. And when I became a Christian, I knew I had to stop because it wasn't fitting with the Christian character that I saw and all the people that were around me. And there was a Christian there that had the same kind of struggle. And when he and I were together, it was very difficult to remain true to our commitment to not smoke when we were together. So there was one time where after a couple of months, I saw him and said, "Hey, are you still smoking?" And he goes, "You know what? No, I stopped." And I go, "Why? Why have you stopped now?" And his answer was, "You know, in high school, I was an athlete. And I'm still an athlete. And I need to train to be better at what I do." I was like, "Okay, great." And he just kind of stopped there and just moved on. Now, he meant that in the sense that he was literally an athlete in high school, and his physical body was still under the training that he went through under high school, so he wanted to maintain his physique, his endurance, and so on. So smoking was not, you know, incongruent with what he was trying to accomplish. If you look at this verse, what Paul does is he literally says that we as Christians are in this race, we're in this fight, and we are athletes for the sake of Christ. So if we're not training ourselves to live in the right kind of way and building ourselves up and making ourselves stronger, then we're not as strong as we could be. So that's one idea here about if there's no verse telling us how to feel about something and we have questions, this question, is it really going to build me up? Is it going to make me stronger as a Christian? Is important. And if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes a lot of things that we do are not building us up. They're just entertainment, or they're because we're bored, or because we want to do it. It's not really making us any stronger as Christians. Okay. So self-denial, punctuality, and discipline are all for their own sake good for this particular facet of the Christian life. Are there any questions or comments about that one?
One of the toughest ones, I think, a teenager says, being accepted.
Yeah.
Now, you put these young people in a Christian college, not that I think that there's nothing going on at those Christian campuses because I'm not that naive, but it's a whole lot better than a non-Christian campus. And so they're more tempted, and it's up to us to encourage them to remain true to their faith because of the peer pressure of wanting to be accepted in the group. Cussing at my place of business is one of the worst things in the world.
Yeah.
And I had a fellow that I really like to spend time with ask him if he couldn't stop, if he would just not come to my office anymore. And that was a hard thing to do because I really enjoy being with him. I can't imagine what it's like for a young person today to be in a situation like that.
Yeah, I forgot I used to cuss a lot. I kind of forget. I haven't cussed in a good while, as far as I can remember. But I had a very strong language ability, even in my youth. And that's the one that opened my mouth and I got into a fight. And I got my words fed back to me on the floor one day in high school. And that was the pivot moment. My mom, like, "You know what? I'm not really doing these things pretty well. My life isn't going that great, and I'm trying to run all this and be a big tough guy, and it's not working out, so maybe I should look elsewhere." So language is definitely an important one, but definitely that's applicable. All right, number three, excess. We mentioned this last time, but I want to kind of reiterate. This is something that's going to be excessive for us to be involved in. Is it going to be a burden to you? A lot of things are just, you know, they're fine. They're okay to do, except for the fact that they're going to weigh us down when it comes to living as a Christian. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. I use the example of the people at the gym that wear the vests that have weights, and they wear the respirator that prevents them from breathing adequately because they want to train their lungs to work on a lack of oxygen for some unknown reason. And that's hilarious to me. I mentioned that to you. It's not going to really hurt them per se, but it's not going to make them at that moment when they're running any faster. They're training for the future, right? That's the idea behind that. Now, the same thing for us in a Christian example. There are a lot of things that are not sinful, that are not wrong, but they're not going to help us run the race any better. I mentioned to you that I used to manage a movie theater. And Melissa and I love movies, and I love opening nights. I don't know why. There's the atmosphere of when you go to a movie, and it's the very first showing for the public. By the way, the very first showing for the public, the people that work there saw that 2 days before because they built that movie, or in the old days of film, I guess. They built that movie, and they had to run it at least once to make sure it was spliced together correctly. Now they've thrown a DVD, which blows my mind. Anyway, so the opening night, the atmosphere is just different because whatever movie you're watching, people are fans of it, right? I mentioned I saw Batman and Superman opening night. It was great because everyone there loved Batman and Superman. Like, people now go see it, like, okay, well, couldn't care less, but people clapped four times during that movie when it was on, right? It's our childhood coming to life on the screen. So anyway, that movie situation was fine until I went to preaching school and we had really early mornings and really late nights. And a few times I remember saying, we'll go to a midnight premiere tonight. We'll go. And we went, and that was a Saturday night. No big deal, except for the fact that we had to drive an hour and a half on Sunday morning one way to get to church where we preached in Tennessee. So it was a very long night, very long day. And it wasn't really sinful for me to go by any means, as far as I can tell, but it wasn't a wise decision. I wasn't my A game on that Sunday morning when I made that decision to go out Saturday night, right? So the idea of excess, is this going to burden me? Well, some things that we do are going to burden us, and we don't need that burden in our life. Okay, any questions about that one? Pretty simple, I think. Okay. Number four. Y'all awake? Everybody good? Okay. Enslavement. This one is the one that kicked me when it came to alcohol and when it came to tobacco. I used to drink a lot more than I should when I was a teenager, and used to smoke, I mentioned to you, a whole lot. And this is the one that really got to me and got to my personality personally. So, enslavement. The question is this going to be addictive, habit-forming, or in some other way control me? And I was absolutely controlled by the usage of those two chemicals in my body. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, our go-to passage for this context. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That's our emphasis for this particular point. Paul recognized that there were certain things that could be his master in his life if he allowed them to. And I'm sure you're very much aware of this concept. We become slaves to something if we're addicted to it, if we're enslaved by it, if we need it to function, we need it to feel happy, to feel fulfilled. Whatever the case, the idea of enslavement is a very, very important thing for us. All right, let's go to Psalm 8. When you talk about mankind, you talk about being human, from our perspective, it seems very colored by our own experience. In Psalm 8, what you find is the human condition from the perspective of God. It's a powerful perspective changer. Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? What the psalmist is doing here is saying, God, I see your work, I see your creation, I see what you've done. Who are we that you consider us, that you give us this authority over your dominion, that you allow us to be who we are? Who are we that you give us what we have? Verse 5, for you have made him a little lower than the angels. You made us in stature, if you will, or position, a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. By the way, side note for you, what is a path of the sea? Larry knows. The current. Talk about the idea of a path in the sea, a place where you can get from point A to point B in a quicker location. That's a current. How in the world did someone writing Psalm 8 before nautical travel was really perfected, before they even scientifically knew about currents, write about paths in the sea? It's a good question. Verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. The reason why I read that to you, if you look into verse 5 and 6, you see this scope and the magnificence of mankind over God's creation. And then for our purposes, you imagine someone who's a little lower than the angels, who has dominion over all the animals, all the creation that God made, being controlled by a substance that God also made in this world. We're made to rule this world, and we allow ourselves to be enslaved by the shackles of addiction. Something that we just have to have is controlling us when God wants us to control everything that he made. So we're allowing ourselves to be held captive here by whatever it is. It can be alcohol, it can be tobacco, a lust of the flesh, it can be television, it can be anything in our lives that we need in our lives that's not really a need. That's the idea behind this. Okay, question or comment about that one? So very practically, thinking about whatever you're contemplating, saying, am I going to be addicted to this? Is it going to be habit forming? Do I need this to be happy? Oh, the answer is probably no. But if we say yes, then we have an issue there with our conscience. Okay, this next one's a bit more complex and it only fits some situations. All right. Equivocation is the word that I chose. The idea of equivocation is basically just lying. What you're doing is you're doing something to help cover up something else in your life. Is this going to be used to try and hypocritically cover over my motives of what I really want to do? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16, I think Peter nailed this through the inspiration of the Spirit to just pinpoint exactly what the problem was. 1 Peter 2 and verse 16, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. That's very, very important. Yet not using liberty, that's the freedom we're talking about here as Christians, that someone has to eat meat offered to idols, for example. Not using that liberty or freedom as a cloak for vice, not using it to go and do what you really want to do, it's sinful, but as bondservants or slaves of God. In other words, liberty is not license, is how one person said it. And then Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, you brethren have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So there are many examples of how this may fit. Anyone think of one that would work on how we can use this equivocation, this line, to cover up what we want to do? That was a question because I ended on a high note. So, anyone think of any examples that we can use for this point? I've got a few. I don't want to take away from y'all talking because I know you want to. Well, take that, Jim. Look, I've learned a while ago, whenever someone tries to give me the reason why they're doing something or not doing something, and the first one is, because I'm old, I can't fight that. So you win automatically. So now you know the secret. If you want to win against a battle with me, just say, well, I'm old. Okay, you win. So this concept of equivocation or lying, we'll go back to that to avoid any more discussion about being old. Well, good for you, Jim. Right. Yeah. Whenever. Okay. All right. So back to our point five. Sometimes we can use situations and say, look, it's not a big deal. It's not a problem. It's not sinful for me to do something. And really what we're doing is we're trying to cover up what we really want to do. And we're trying to get as close to it as possible. I've seen this with a lot of situations. I've seen it with alcohol for sure. I've seen a lot of people who believe in social drinking. It's not a sin. That's your prerogative. That's your, I guess, right, if I want to use it that way. But really what they're trying to do is they're getting as close to drunkenness as they can without them thinking they're going to cross that line. Inevitably, when they get close to that line, they start to feel that line, and usually they're past the line of being drunk when they continue to drink. So to know where that line is for them to get drunk, they have to cross it, in my experience. So that's one way that I've seen this particular one use. They are someone who wants to abuse alcohol. They want to get drunk, but they don't want to tell the church that. So what they say is, well, I believe in social drinking, and they don't tell any more details about that. That's the issue I've run into. All right. Now, moving on to our next point. Example. This one, I think, is the clearest one that I can possibly think of. If you don't get this point at all, I can't help you. This one makes total sense to me. Example. Would this be a good example to others? Isn't that simple? We mention that so often, that we want to be good examples, like Christ was to us, like the apostles were to us. One question that someone posed, which I thought was very telling. Imagine there was a congregation full of yous. Everyone worked like you, thought like you, acted like you, talked like you, evangelized like you, encouraged like you. What would that congregation be like? And when you're really honest with yourself, and you consider what you say, what you do, how you work, how you evangelize, how you encourage, how you worship, it's a very telling question. Because we don't want everyone to be just like us, do we? But if everyone was, what would that be like? So we find ourselves sometimes busted, caught, kind of in a situation to where someone sees us do something, and we feel that kind of shame or that remorse because we are not being a good example. So the answer to that, I think, is for us to do things that only good examples would do. It's not easy, but it's one way that we can do this. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, this is the verse for this concept. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, "Beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak." If someone who has a weak conscience sees you doing something that you're doing in strong conscience, and yet they stumble over that concept, you're still at fault. Keep that in mind. You may have liberty, but you're still causing a brother to stumble in the faith, a brother or sister. So,
how are we supposed to know what somebody is struggling with at all times?
Depends on what.
If we're at fault, if we do something that is not a sin, if we don't know everybody around us and what they might be struggling with, how would we at fault in all those situations?
Well, I think it comes down to. Right. You're old. Well, you win. I think it comes down to, in a very practical sense, people have more wisdom than me in this. When it comes down to a very practical sense, there is no way I can know what you struggle with unless I know you.
That's not what I'm saying.
Okay.
It might be somebody that you don't even know is around there, and they have seen you. You don't know that they're there, and they see something that might be something of their conscience that is not a sin. So how do you know? If we're at fault for making them stumble, how do you know?
Well, the people in Paul's day, first century, they knew there was an issue surrounding meat offered to idols, right? They knew that. So they had to be very cautious in how they went about that process. In our culture today, anyone had a problem with your conscience for meat offered to idols recently? No, we have different things that we struggle with, right? One of them, social drinking, one, tobacco use, one, gambling. These are issues we know are hot button issues. So one question we could ask about that is, if I'm going to be engaging in this activity that's questionable first and foremost, and maybe a stumbling block to someone who may see me in this environment, do I still want to go through with it? Or do I want to forsake my liberty in doing it for the sake of being safe, I guess?
I understand the hot button issues. What I'm saying, though, is there are people, if you go to a PG-13 movie that has cursing in it, you yourself are not practicing that, but it's going on there. There are plenty of people who you can just look at Facebook and they'll say, you should never go see this movie. Okay, it's a PG-13 movie. If I decide that I'm going to go to it.
I'm not going to put it on Facebook. It's my answer.
I don't.
Yeah.
But what I'm saying is, how do you know? You don't know if somebody is in there that's going to say, well, that's a stumbling block. I saw him go in there while I was going to jump in. That's what I'm getting at.
Yeah.
I
think it's beyond that, to be honest with you.
I know that, but other people will put that burden, extra burden on you.
Right.
So if they're the weaker brother, when do you get to that point where you have, how can we?
Yeah.
That's the sense of, if you cause somebody to stumble, then you're at fault, is what you just said. So how do I know I'm causing somebody to stumble?
Well, usually.
Not all social drinking and things.
Right.
Talking about what might be mine.
Yeah. In my experience, or at a practical level, they usually let you know when they think you're committing sin. If they don't let you know when they see you doing something that they think is sinful, then they themselves are not practicing what the Bible says, right? So when someone approaches me, we had this done in a situation, approaches me and says, I think you're committing sin by doing whatever it was. In this case, it was, unfortunately, Melissa. She was driving one day into the school parking lot, into the apartment building where we all lived, and one of our brothers saw her doing, I don't know, not 25. And that brother walked over and knocked on our door, and she opens and says, "I just saw you driving through the parking lot here, and the speed limit's 25, and you aren't doing 25, so you may want to slow down." So he kind of made it very much known that he thought at that point in his Christianity that when it comes to obeying the law of the land, he took that literally in the sense of the speed limit, and when he would go on the interstate, he would do 65. That's what it was, 65. And he had cars that were honking and going around him and passing him and put him off the road, but he was doing 65. So that's where he was in that. Towards the end of the year, he was basically left the faith. So he kind of pendulumed from one side to the other in that. So I don't have the answer for you, Eddie. Every situation is different. Every thing that you're doing that someone thinks is condemnable is different. And they usually let you know, first and foremost, what their issue is. And then from that point forward, after kind of smoothing it over, you now know what their weakness is, what they're weak in, so you can address it. Pam?
Well, I was just going to say, I think we use that. I was raised in a very conservative church, and we use that a lot and too much. I think you can use that as an example, but the flip side and the equal side is personal responsibility, personal accountability. So I'm not responsible totally for what you think of what we're doing, because you have some personal accountability on your own.
Mm-hmm.
I think we just use the example, don't be that example, or you might cause somebody to stumble to the extreme when we don't teach personal accountability.
Right.
Work out your own salvation. Ask the question.
Right. And if it is a scruple issue, not a book, chapter, verse issue, we have to teach that. We have so much confusion about this topic because we don't touch it very often. We don't want to kind of stir up this bee's nest of issues because we're afraid of dealing with them. If you never talk about it, you don't know what the issues are. It was a shock to me that the Bible didn't talk about everything in life, per se. When I learned that there were some things that were not addressed specifically, but there are principles to adhere to, that blew my mind because I thought we were all on the same page. But there are some things where we're going to differ on opinion, and they're just that, opinion. So, okay. We have two more. We have to finish today. Blair?
There is a limit to how far you can go with this concept.
Right.
There are whole congregations of people who think it's wrong to support an orphan house.
Right.
But it's wrong to have cooperating evangelism with another congregation. They think that's wrong. And if you cease from doing that because they think it's wrong, then I think you're wrong.
All right. All right, next one is emulation. Are we emulating Jesus? This is the old WWJD. What's that stand for? What would Jesus do? That's the old standby, right? We knew a lady in West Virginia who was converted because she was a non-Christian. She saw a classmate that had WWJD on his wrist, on a little wristband. She asked questions about it, and that led to her being baptized into Christ. So the old what would Jesus do? Would my Lord do this? Question is a valid one. And 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6 says he abides in him, ought to himself also to walk just as he walked. In other words, if you're living the Christian life, you act like Jesus did. So the question again in this situation, I'm thinking about something, I'm concerned about something, I have a question about something. The question, would Jesus do this, is a very good question to ask. And a lot of things that we do, the answer is no, he wouldn't be engaged in those kind of activities because they're beneath him, they're below him, they're not incongruent with his character, whatever the case may be. It's a valid question to ask because if we're trying to follow Jesus and Jesus wouldn't be anywhere near what we're doing, there's something wrong with our situation. All right, exaltation, this is kind of the one that we sometimes maybe forget. Is this going to bring glory to God? Can I do this and still worship my Lord is a good question. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's a valid question. Can I leave what I'm doing now and go right into worship and be okay? Or is there a problem with what we're doing? So again, will this bring glory to God is a good question. All right, this issue is by no means easy. It's difficult, especially in application. We have no problem understanding the idea of meat offered to idols from the first century. The problem comes when you try to apply it to situations today. And you have extremes in both directions. Some say you can't do anything as a Christian. Some say you can do whatever you want and be okay. And somewhere there in the middle is the balance of being just right, I think. So thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to leave this matter concluded, as far as I can tell. And we'll move on to the book of Revelation next Sunday morning. So be prepared for some apocalyptic language beginning next week. Okay, thank you very much.